Well, let's turn to Jeremiah and chapter 48 today. We're going to finish chapter 48 in Jeremiah, and it happens to have to do about the freedom we have in Christ and how we really don't want to get back in any kind of slavery or bondage. Oh no, help us to stay away from that, Lord. What we have in chapter 48 of Jeremiah is the judgment of Moab, who had really left the Lord and gotten away from him. We know that Lot was the father of Moab. Moab and Ammon and Edom, those three countries in olden days, are modern-day Jordan on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River. And so there's Jordan with those three ancient nations engulfed in it. Moab actually was a place where Moses was unable to go through when he was going to the promised land, because Moab and Ammon, who are the sons of Lot, refused to let Moses go through. And God said, "Moses, don't you dare lay a hand on those guys. You can't beat them up. They're your brothers. They're related because they were Abraham's nephew was Lot, and these are his sons." And Lot was a righteous man, as you can remember, that he was vexed with the terrible things in Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment came. And so this is the heritage that Moab has. Nevertheless, God needs to judge Moab. Let's review here what we had last week in chapter 48, verse 8. It says, "And the plunder shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken." So a very strong, great judgment, just like the Lord had to do with Israel to get Israel back on track. Now, the Lord God is really mourning over this situation, and it kind of gives us his heart when someone has strayed away from him. I remember there was a girl in our first Bible study that got back into the drugs, and Sherry and I were brokenhearted about that. And we were walking in the rain one night, Sherry and I, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Mark, these are the tears that I'm shedding because of Peggy." And I just felt his heart for her, that she had backslid. And so this is how God feels about Moab. Let's take a look at verse 30. Verse 30 and 31 of Jeremiah 48. It says, "I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right." And so all the lies going on and the rationalization and so forth in Moab, and God sees it all. But this is what he says his reaction is. Verse 31. "Therefore, I will wail for Moab. I will wail for Moab. And I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir-Hares," which is a place in Moab. And so we see God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, zero pleasure. And he mourns this loss. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he's mourning. Now we also see this mourning in verses 35 and 36. And it says in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 48 of Jeremiah, "Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in high places." Now the high places was underneath every green tree, on the top of mountains. They would build altars to false gods, and Chemosh happened to be their god. And this was breaking God's heart. And they burn incense to his gods. "Therefore," and again his reaction, My heart shall wail like flutes or pipes, a musical instrument for Moab. And like flutes, my heart shall wail for the men of Kir-Hares. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. And so the devastation, the taking away of their money and so forth, and God is actually, his heart is wailing like a flute. You know, I have kind of a feeling for what this means, and I looked up the word flute in all the other translations, and it means the same thing in the other translations, just a musical flute, just like we know people play the flute. And one time I had to tell a brother, a real close brother to me in my office, something that really would be hard for him to hear. And so I shared it with him, and he began to go, "Woo-hoo, woo-hoo," and he began to cry. And I knew that this was heartbreaking to him. And it brought tears to my eyes, and I began to kind of weep with him. It just was hard. And so I understand what God's feeling here. And I like to just kind of pass that on to you. When God says, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, this was a broken-hearted God over Moab. This was a person that he and nation that he wanted to see enjoy the fruits of his love. In fact, God gives an awesome promise to Moab in the last verse of this chapter. So let's take a look at it. Verse 47. The Lord says this, "Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord." And so a promise just like he made to Israel, I will bring you back into your land. And here is a promise to Moab along the same lines. I will bring you back, bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days. Now exactly what that means, I really can't tell you, but I know that God's word's true, and if he says he's going to bring them back, he'll bring them back. Now, I can't really talk about Moab without talking about Ruth. Dear Ruth, in our scriptures, the story of Ruth is just wonderful, and it shows God's heart as he reaches out to Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess girl, and she was married to an Israeli man. What had happened is that there was a famine in Israel, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi decided to take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and move to Moab to get away from the famine that was there in the land of Israel. And it was kind of like an almost backsliding move, because, you know, to leave the Israelis to go to Moab, Moab was known to be an idol-worshipping country. And the Israelis really didn't have anything to do with the Moabites. Oh man, no, because of their way against the Lord. But anyway, they went, and the Lord took Elimelech home to be with him, and also Mahlon and Chilion, the two boys. And the two boys had married two Moabitess girls. Ruth was one, and Orpah was the other one. And Naomi was just brokenhearted. And she said, even when she got home, "Don't call me pleasant, Naomi. Call me bitter, Mara." Because she was just bitterly brokenhearted that she lost all three of the men in her life. And so she said to those two girls, though, "Girls, you won't be accepted in Israel, where I'm going back to. Go back to your families and marry again into the Moabite society." And Orpah went, and she left her mother-in-law. But Ruth said, "No, I am not leaving you." And herein is the love of God breaking into this family. And it was beautiful. You know, it is so beautiful. I want to read it to you. Let's go to Ruth in chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth is back in the Bible, just after Judges. But we read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, what Ruth said to her mother-in-law. Now, you know, we all know the jokes about mother-in-law. I remember the old song, "Mother-in-law, worst person I know." It was a terrible song. But, you know, in the teenage times, you kind of get stuck in it. Anyway, Ruth said this to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. "For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What a ray of hope in the life of Naomi. Lost all three of the men in her life. Orpah left her. But Ruth is saying, "Naomi, I'm your sidekick. And I'm going to be where you are. And I'm going to make your God my God." So we will, of course, see Ruth in heaven. What a blessed, blessed sister. In fact, later, she was known in Israel as she that had gone under the wings of the Almighty for protection. And she became a mighty woman in Israel. In fact, she went out to glean in the fields. That's what the poor people would do in those days. The reapers would go through and get all the fruit and so forth off the trees and vines. But then the poor people would come afterwards and get the leftovers. And it's called gleaning. And that's how she lived and supported Naomi, who was quite elderly at this time. And so as she was doing that, one of the rich landholders, which happened to be a relative, which is known as a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, of Naomi. And the kinsman redeemer would normally buy back the land that was lost and marry the girl in the family. And so Boaz, by the Lord's will, fell totally in love with Ruth. What a flower, he thought. And mostly because she loved the Lord so much. And so they got married, and they had a little baby boy named Obed. And Obed grew up and got married and had a little baby boy named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married and had King David. And 28 generations later, their relatives had Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph. And actually, Ruth is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, a Moabitess, one that God had to judge. And God actually excluded from the fellowship of Israel for 10 generations. And it is just a beautiful story of God's redemption, God's beauty, and God's love for everybody on this planet. And so I needed to tell you that story about Moab. And so now what we have really in chapter 48 in the judgment of Moab, and as we see God crying for them and restoring them eventually, is a backsliding experience. Somebody that came from a godly heritage, backsliding away from the Lord and the things of the Lord. And that can happen really to any of us or any of our compadres. And you might know somebody that's backslidden right now. And when that happens to a dear Christian child in your family, man, that just absolutely breaks your heart. And God's with you. God's feeling it with you 100%. And so I want to go ahead and address this subject today because we do have a connection to backsliding in chapter 48 of Jeremiah, directly to the teaching about backsliding in the New Testament. So let's go back now to chapter 48 of Jeremiah. And I'd like to, first of all, address the subject of backsliding. You probably heard this saying or this word before, referring to people that fall back away from following the Lord like they should and get back into things that they shouldn't be into. And, you know, I heard a saying one time, either you're a missionary or you're a mission field, because people are bent the wrong way. We have this sin bend in our lives, and, man, we can wander from the Lord, and when we get just a little bit away from Him, we're open to all kinds of Pandora box stuff that comes back upon us like a wave. And, you know, my grandmother used to put it this way. Actually, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you're not going forward, you're going to end up going backward. And so this is referred to as backsliding, and we get this term from Jeremiah chapter 3. And if you want to turn there with me, and verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, says this, "The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot as she began to worship false gods.'" And so that's the backsliding experience. That's why it's a common term in the Christian world. And we know this term well. And so there it is, and that's where it was established with backsliding Israel. In the New Testament, there's another term, shrink back. Keep your faith, it says in Hebrews, and it says, don't be among those who shrink back. And so that would be another term for backsliding. So there it is. Now, in chapter 48, and chapter 48 of Jeremiah, and verse 26. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 48, 26. It says this, "Make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall be in derision or confusion." Now, the Lord gets kind of gross here, doesn't he? Starts talking about vomit. But he wants us to know how serious backsliding is. Sometimes people, you know, just kind of rationalize and get a little smile on their face and say, you know, I'm just going to drive 100 miles in the desert and drink a lot of beer. And, you know, and they kind of smile at it like that's a real manly thing to do. And actually, I got that whole story from a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church, so I'm passing that on. You know, when he would backslide, he would drink beer and drive 100 miles an hour on the freeway system. So anyway, and so people see it sometimes as a little cute thing, a little manly thing to do and whatever, but God sees it as vomit. And this is the connection, actually, this word is the connection that we have with the teaching on backsliding in the New Testament. So let's go to those scriptures now. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 in the New Testament. And we'll spend the rest of our time here in 2 Peter because this is where the New Testament teaching is on this situation. Now, the connection with the word vomit is here. In verse 22, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a pig, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" And so God is kind of shocking us. He's kind of giving us some gross things that we are grossed out with totally. And I don't know if you have a dog that returns to his vomit and eats it, but it would be awfully gross to watch that. And then a pig that was washed to just going back to the same old thing, wallowing in the mud. But God uses this strong terminology to describe this thing, to let you know, to let me know. This is serious, serious business. And you know, it's like God said to me so many years ago, draw the line early. Draw it early, because it'll just get worse. And that same sister I told you about that backslid into drugs for a while, she had a prophetic word one time. She says, don't touch the devil with a 10-foot pole, because he'll be up your armpit before you know it. And I think maybe some of us have had that experience in the backsliding situation. And you know, I just got to finish the story on Peggy though. She called me about 3 years ago here at church. I haven't seen her in almost, well, 20 years. And she said, Mark, I just wanted you and Sherry to know, I got married, I have 3 children, we're active in our church, and we love the Lord. I was just praising God over that report, you know. It was so good to hear that her backsliding was over. And apparently Moab's backsliding will be over too one day, as God brings back the captives in the latter days. And so now let's get the teaching then here on backsliding. Verse 18 of 2 Peter 2. It's talking here about false teachers. A good example of a false teacher is Jezebel in chapter 2 of Revelation. That the Lord was mad at this church, Thyatira, in, said, because you have tolerated that woman Jezebel, who has come in and taught my saints to fornicate and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, she was a liberal thinker, came in with liberal ideas about what you can do as a Christian, and it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. You know, because you're a Christian, you're saved by grace, you can do that. And the devil will make overtures like that to all of us. In many cases with people, it's okay to live together. It's okay. You don't have to be married. It's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to just do these sexual things. It's okay. And there will be those that teach that actually in some churches. It was the darkest point that I ever had at Princeton. I went to Princeton Seminary for a while in New Jersey. And the darkest point was when I walked by the fellowship hall on campus and I felt this demonic spirit. And I said, what is going on in there? And it says that they're lesbians seeking to be ordained in the Episcopal Church. And that they were having a debate on that. And, oh, man. So there will be false teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ and try to make people get involved in stuff that's not of the Lord. So when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, their words really don't have anything of substance to offer. It's just all emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So wow, what a strong warning here. And so, going back to verse 18, these are great swelling words of emptiness that they come with to bring the temptations, and it ends up to be lewdness. You know, as a person begins to backslide, you know, the devil helps them go further and further, and it just becomes a lewd act, and they get worse and worse and worse. And they get back to the cussing. They get back to the R movies. They get back to hanging out in bad places and How's that song go? I got people in bad places and all that stuff, you know. And it really happens for real, and the lewdness happens. And so these are people that have escaped. They have escaped all this business, but now they're going back because of this these false teachers that will come and speak the empty words, yet tempting with the lust and bringing on the lewdness. Now, in verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty. The promise is this, and this is the way it'll sound. Man, you have a freedom in Christ. You're free because you're saved by grace, and you're going to heaven. And no matter what happens, what you do, you're going to heaven. So why don't you just have a little bit of the old fun, man, and just start going back to these things that will actually destroy your life. And we know what bondage drugs are. We know what happens to people that are even on OxyContin. You can get addicted real big to that stuff. And so that's why the doctors are trying to cut back on giving so much out, because it'll eventually kill people. Yeah, overdoses of that stuff. And so God wants to really direct us away from that kind of thing and to spare us of that kind of thing, and of course the cocaine and all of it. And it is just God's work. But these false teachers will promise them liberty. God made everything, and so we can take it all, you know, kind of thing. And build Hollywood sets of how wonderful it'll be. You know, sometimes as Christians, we forget how lousy it was when we were in the world, how depressing it was, how alienating it was, and lonely it was. And God comes along and kisses us and hugs us and puts us in a place where we're just so happy and so blessed. But then, you know, the devil starts working, and little by little, you know, it doesn't happen overnight, but little by little, you know, let's get back into this a little bit and that a little bit, and then pretty soon you find yourself in a lewd place, and you're hurting your wife or your husband, you're hurting your family, and it could end in devastation. And so God really wants us not to backslide or to shrink back, but to go forward and to see what he's got next, pressing on to the high call of what's in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's where the life really is, and that's where the freedom really is. That's where it's really free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But they're promising liberty here, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're actually in a slavery situation. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Anything that overcomes your life, that you've got to have that more than anything else, that is a slavery to that thing. I always remember the testimony of the guy that started the, just trying to remember what the name of this place is. Yeah, the Union Rescue Mission in Chicago. He got so bad as a drunk that he ended up at his daughter's funeral. She was only 5 years old, his daughter, and she passed away. And he actually stole the dress off her little dead body to buy booze. That was the last straw for him. He said, "This is ridiculous. I am in so slavery to the booze. I've actually stolen my daughter's death dress." And he stopped doing what he did, and he received a burden from the Lord. He received a burden from the Lord to help all of the other alcoholics, and he began the Union Rescue Mission in Chicago. And I thought, praise God. God can do anything. Amen. He can bring a Ruth along from a Moabitess, right? Glory to God. But these guys are slaves to corruption, and they want you in bondage too. Now, the Lord gave me a little deal I do up here a few years back. I want to do it right now. It's like this. It's like you're chained. You've got handcuffs up here, and you're handcuffed in to whatever you're in slavery to. And, you know, it's different for every single person that is controlling my life. And it's not a good thing. It's making things worse in my family. It's making things worse for my job. But I'm in slavery to this. And Jesus, our wonderful Jesus, comes along and takes keys and opens those handcuffs and sets you free. And you just start walking away from that stuff. I know Debbie's really good at remembering this. She shared her testimony with me one time. It was wonderful. And so we walk away clean, man, clean. You go, no, I'm clean. And you feel it. And you've got this peace. And you're going, yahoo. And so you're just all freed up. But then life goes on and things break in and the devil is tempting and friends are saying, come back to the bar with me, please. And so the temptation is there. And what some folks end up doing is actually going back. They turn their back on the Lord and His freeway and go and put themselves back up here. Now, the chains will not be locked, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But we have a choice. And the Scripture says this in Romans 6:14, sin has no dominion, has no power over me. Because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. It's by the grace of God that I've been set free. Jesus shed His blood and made me clean and is now leading me into a new, fresh life. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that is where we want to stay, and that's where we want to be. But we have a choice. God gives us freedom of choice, and we can go back and put our hands up there, even though those shackles have been taken off, because sin has no power. You don't have to sin anymore, because it has no power over you. But you can put yourself there, and that is a really bad place to be. And actually the next verse talks about that. So let's read that next verse. And so we read on, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse. Wow. What happens next is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You know, it just goes from bad to worse, as we have already shared. Now, I love what Pastor Chuck says about this verse. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If you're on the fence and you're trying to live in the world and do the things the world's calling you to do, and you're trying, on the other side, to live in the Lord and do the things the Lord's calling you to, you are, most men, most miserable. You have a lousy, lousy life every day, because you've got too much in the Lord to be happy in the world. And you've got too much in the world to be happy in the Lord. So therefore, you are not happy. You're not a happy camper. You're miserable every single day. Now, do you want that? I ask you, do you want that? Man, we want to live and have life and see good days, right? We want to see some good days. And we're to keep our tongues from evil and deceit and go the right way with the Lord. Otherwise, you'll be back and forth. You'll be upset. You'll get mad and not know why. And all of those things happen to the person that has not decided to make a decision, has not said yet, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to find out how good it is to be Christians, really Christians, and to walk strong and tall with the Lord and bless Him and praise His name every day. And it's just a wonderful thing. I love new Christians because they just found this out and they can't believe it's true. You know, it just feels so good, so good, so good, so good. I don't know how that song goes. I forget it. But anyway, oh, I feel good. How about that one? It's just a great place to be, is it not? Oh, it is. And, you know, we start thinking the wrong stuff, stinking thinking, and the Lord's got to bring us up short and get back and to turn on some praise music. Start praising His name. And then you get this going forward feeling. You get this feeling like, you know, I'm on the right path. And God is truly good and loving. And He's got a whole better life for me. And He doesn't want me back in the garbage can. No. No. But to have escaped this thing, stay escaped from it. And to get away from miserable living. You know, I had a dear sister last night, after I preached the sermon last night, Saturday night. There was this lady that came to church here years ago at our church. She moved to San Diego like 20 years ago. And she came up and said, you know what? She says, my husband is still backslidden. And it's exactly true what you were preaching on. He is so miserable. He just is living a terrible life and unhappy all the time and belligerent and so forth. And he did know the way of righteousness, but he's living a very unhappy going forward because he's not really following the Lord. Now, whether he goes to heaven, I have no clue. Because God can bring him back, like He said He's going to bring back Moab in the end of their life, and he could come back to the Lord on his last breath in a deathbed and be there with the Lord. But why live a crummy life? You know, that's not smart, to just live unhappily your whole life because you're on the edge. You're in between. Just going backwards. And it's just so sad to see, especially for relatives, isn't it? When you see dear ones you love so much, just, what are you doing, man? Come on, let's get this straight and right, and you'll feel so much better, you know? And we can pray and pray for them, because the Bible does say, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you can hope hard for them. And pray hard for them. That's why we're here. We're here to see others come to the saving grace of Jesus and stay with the Lord and be refreshed by Him and lifted up by Him. And they begin to see little things during each day that God's taking care of for them because He's that personal. And we know that, don't we, as Christians, how personal God is. And so we want to just be encouraged today to not ever go there and to pray for those that are there, and let's get back with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's pray together. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these lessons that you give us in the Bible. They're so clear and, Lord, so abundant and touching from Old to New Testament just so beautifully as we make our connections. And Father, we pray, and I pray, Lord, this day that you would help us to stay, hey, stay, Lord, with you. And just keep our thoughts on you, Lord, and our considerations and our decision making, and Father, that you would just continue to give us that well of life that springs up into everlasting life deep in our hearts, Lord, and giving us good days, those that will see good days. Keep our mouths from speaking evil and being deceptive, Lord. So thank you for that, Jesus. And you know, the Lord's laid on my heart to actually give us a time of silence right now before we have the band come out and end. And in this time of silence, if you've been thinking about backsliding, you've been maybe lately having some temptations that way to going back from the Lord, that you could recommit to Him right now in this time of silence. Because you know what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, He looks on the heart. And He sees every one of our hearts. And we can settle in with Him. And we can say to Him, Lord, I am going to follow you and you only. And so let's go ahead and take that time of silence now. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you now for being able to go forward from here with you. Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them and actually cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which makes us righteous before you, Lord, in Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, and I pray, Father, we pray together with all of our hearts that all of these dear ones today would just spring into action and love for you, with you, after you, for those you will show them to love. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Yep. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Remember, there's prayer over here. These guys are always ready to pray for you, and we have free Bibles if you need one. So God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.